Good morning. If you have not already, please turn in your Bibles to chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. If you're visiting with us and you do not know, here at GBC, we strive to walk systematically through the Bible, verse by verse, drawing the truth of God's Word out from God's Word, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is salvation and peace with God. We want to know Him. We want the Word of God to press in on our lives, affecting not only what we know about Him, but how we think and how we feel, and of course, how we act. For the past few months, as we've endeavored to do this, we've received from the Lord some very searching lessons. Jim has been taking us through 1 John, which can be described as the book of self-examination. In the ladies' Bible study recently, we've seen how James describes what true religion looks like. It's not in word only, but in deed. He tells us that saving faith comes with evidence. And even in our walk recently through Luke's Gospel, our last few messages have touched on the heart of self-examination. You'll remember the titles of our last three messages: Whose Side Are You On?, So You Say You're a Christian, and What More Do You Want? And this is because Jesus has been dealing with the zealously religious Jewish people of Israel, who had been questioning Him at every turn and demanding more proof as though He hadn't already proved Himself. There was this growing opposition to Christ that started all the way back in chapter 4 when He was in His hometown in Nazareth and He preached from Isaiah, declaring Himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. And what did they do? They tried to throw Him off a cliff for it. And later, the religious elites, those Pharisees and those scribes, they devised a scheme to discredit Jesus by pushing some propaganda that said He was actually doing what He did by the power of Satan. They wanted to poison the people against Him, to explain Him away, and ultimately to justify their rejection of Him. In the immediate context of Luke 11, you'll remember, this is exactly what's been happening. They watched Him perform all these miracles and heard Him preach. They've seen the power and authority on display that He brought. But instead of bowing to the light that was before them, they still demanded more. And what He's been doing through all of this might seem or sound severe to some. You know, drawing firm lines in the sand, you're either with me or you're not. Exposing the foolishness of their arguments and challenging them to deal honestly with what is actually in their hearts. But it's actually a display of His kindness and His mercy, isn't it? He's getting to the heart of the issue, which of course is the heart of man. Now, I know some of you in recent weeks have expressed some anxiety because God's Word has been causing you to examine yourself. Some of you have asked, how can I know if I'm truly saved? Well, I want you to pay attention today. I know it's a little warm in here, so try not to fall asleep, but I believe today's text gives us that answer. This morning, our Lord first explains why a person can stand in the presence of the light of God incarnate and still remain in darkness. He shows us that the issue isn't a lack of evidence. It's far deeper than that. The problem isn't with the light, but with the sight. And He warns us to be sure that that's not us. But then He shows us what true illumination looks like when someone does receive the light of God. So as we walk through this text, I want you to notice just how simple and how searching Jesus is here. He gives us four pictures that build upon each other. First, the lamp, God's revelation shining clearly. And second, the lens, the condition of man's spiritual perception. Then the lie, the danger of religious light that is actually darkness. And fourth, the true light, what true illumination looks like when God gives sight. And by the time we're done, the question on the table won't be, has God given enough light? The question will be, what have I done with the light that I've been given? And has God opened my eyes to truly see Christ? So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing, and we're going to go ahead and begin in verse 33. Father, we're grateful this morning for this season that reminds us of your precious gift of your Son, in whom we have redemption and salvation. We have peace with you. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that we celebrate, and we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning that opens these truths up to us. And Father, I'm humbled at the prospect of presenting your word to your people. I don't know why it is you've given me this task, but I'm grateful, Father, and I'm grateful that it's not about me. It's about the power of your word. And so that's what I ask for this morning, Father, is that the power of your word go forth mightily, and that it convicts, it challenges, it rebukes, it informs, and Father, if you be so pleased, that it saves. Your word is the power unto salvation, and we thank you for that, Father. So this morning, Lord, we entrust this hour to you, and we ask that you would be glorified in everything that's done, to the praise of your name. Amen. So we begin with the lamp here in verse 33. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light." So he begins with this very simple axiom, a self-evident truth. If you light a lamp, you light it for one reason, to give light. Lamps are an instrument used to spread light, and light reveals reality. Light is revelation. It exposes, it guides, it keeps you from stumbling in the dark. Light shows you what is true so that you can walk safely. So his point is pretty obvious. If you light a lamp and then you place it down in the basement or underground, or you hide it under something, you're defeating the whole purpose of a lamp. You are intentionally hiding that which is meant to reveal. And Jesus has already been answering the crowd in this way earlier, back in verse 17. He stated another axiom when he said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls." And then he applies this simple, obvious truth to their accusation in verses 18 and following. He says, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebul,' and if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So again, you remember that these crowds were accusing him of being in league with Satan. And he answered them with this very simple, obvious logic. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So the obvious conclusion is that he's not working by the power of Satan. And that, of course, means the kingdom of God is before them. So he's exposing the utter folly and wickedness of their accusation with a very simple truth, using very simple logic. In the same way, now, in our text, he uses this obvious truth about a lamp to expose yet another truth. And this time it's a truth, a spiritual truth, about mankind. He's talking about what's really happening in the hearts of all those who are standing in opposition to him. And he's also exposing what their accusations and their demands for more evidence really say about God. Because in context, what's been happening? Again, he's revealing himself by casting out demons and preaching and all this power and all these miracles and all. It's just unavoidable what's happening. And yet their response to God's revelation was not humble reception and faith, their response was resistance and rejection. Many dismissed his revelation by refusing to see what was plainly before them. Others diminished it by demanding more signs, as if God hadn't revealed enough. And still others denied it, declaring it to be darkness by calling the work of Christ Satan's work. What they called darkness was actually light. That's the epitome of spiritual blindness and deception. So when Jesus says no one has a lamp and puts it in a cellar, he's not giving us a lesson on home decor. No, he's exposing what they are implying about God's revelation. He's talking about the light of the revelation of God seen in Jesus Christ. And let's talk about that briefly for a minute. So Scripture speaks about Jesus Christ as light in many passages and in many ways. And let's just look at three ways. First, he speaks of his identity, who he is. Jesus is the light. And second, he speaks of his function as the light of God. What he does, he reveals God, he makes God known. And third, the effect of his light. It shines into the darkness, it exposes and separates. And for those who see the light of Christ makes a response unavoidable. So again, briefly, let's look at these. John chapter 8. If you'll flip forward to the next gospel, John chapter 8. Here we see that Jesus doesn't merely carry light, or he doesn't point to the light. No, he is the light. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is a statement of identity. I am the light, he says. And notice he doesn't say, I am a light. He's not saying, I'm one amongst many paths to God. No, he's saying, I am the light. That means there's no saving illumination anywhere else. There's no other light that can bring a sinner out of darkness. There's no other light that reveals God greater than he. And John says the same thing in the opening of his gospel back in chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, speaking of the Word of God, who is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ himself, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So Christ is the true light. He enters the world as light, and the darkness, he says, doesn't comprehend it or overcome it. In other words, darkness can neither embrace nor extinguish the light of Christ, which takes us to the second aspect of the light of Christ, which is his function. And I won't get you to turn there. Stay here in John. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it's said of Jesus that in verse 3 that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus Christ is the shining forth of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God. And that means as the light of God, he reveals God. He makes God known. That's his function. So to look at Christ, to hear him, to witness him, is to be confronted with the Father's self-revelation, with God's self-revelation. That's amazing. And that's what he's saying back here in Luke 11, that the lamp in his axiom is not some mystical inner light that is somehow found in man. No, the lamp is God's revelation, God making himself known. And he's done that supremely in his Son. And the third aspect of Christ as light is the effect. Flip forward to John 3. What does the light of Christ do when it shines? It reveals God, yes, but it also reveals us. It has an effect on man. Because when the light of Christ shines on a person, it forces a response which ultimately exposes the heart. Look at verses 19, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So you see here what Jesus is saying. The light reveals. The light exposes. For the one who loves darkness and sin, the light is threatening. So he hates it. He avoids it. He like cockroaches, flees from it. He doesn't want his deeds exposed. But for the one who loves truth, the light is not the enemy. He comes to the light not because he's sinless, but because he wants truth. He wants God. So back in our text in Luke 11, this revealing and exposing is exactly what we're watching unfold in real time right here. Jesus Christ is the light of God shining before these people. Everything he's doing and saying is revealing God to them. And at the same time, it's exposing the hearts of them all. And that's why they respond the way they do. Light doesn't just inform us of truth, it exposes our disposition towards truth. When a man loves darkness, he doesn't receive light, he resents it. And that's why these Jewish crowds responded with resistance. They refused to receive him as the light of God. They explained him away, demanding something more from him or slandering him in order to deny what was plainly before him. And I think it's worth saying that there are times when God's people ask honest questions. When weak faith seeks help in understanding. When a struggling person cries out like the man in Mark 9, "I believe, but help my unbelief." This is an experience of all Christians because, well, frankly, we're not glorified yet. Right? We don't see everything perfectly. We don't understand always what God is doing in our lives. But we bring those doubts and those questions and those anxieties and those fears. We bring them to the Lord. We bring them with a submissive heart, not a dismissive, diminishing, or denying attitude towards him. That's not what's happening here at all. These people are not humbly seeking clarity. What they're doing is responding with a hardened resistance. It's the kind of heart that demands more but refuses to accept what it's already been given. So what Jesus is saying in verse 33 is that God hasn't hidden his revelation. He hasn't hidden his revelation. He's not been unclear at all. The lamp is lit and the light is shining brightly for all to see. So if the problem isn't with the light, where is the problem? It has to be with the sight, right? Well, that's exactly where he takes us next. The problem was with the lens of the eye of man. Look at verse 34. He says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness." So he extends this metaphor of the lamp to man, comparing it to the human eye. Okay, you know that the eye does not create light. It receives light. It's the organ of perception. It's like the window to the mind. When light comes in through your eye, your whole body responds to what you see. And if your eye works properly, then you can see reality clearly and therefore move safely and confidently through the world. But if your eye is impaired, if it's diseased or clouded or obstructed in some way, then you can't see what's right in front of you. That's obvious. It doesn't matter how bright the light is. If your eye doesn't work, you might as well be in darkness. But Jesus isn't really talking about physical eyes here, is he? No. No, he's using this physical example, again, a simple axiom that everyone would understand, to reveal a spiritual truth. Listen again to what he says. "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, Your whole body is also full of light, but when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. When he speaks of the eye as the lamp of the body, he's extending the metaphor to apply to man's ability for spiritual perception. In other words, the way in which we perceive and respond to the things of God. Just as the physical eye is the lamp to the body, the spiritual eye governs whether God's light enters and fills the soul. I called it the lens simply partly because I needed an L for my alliterated outline, but you get the point. The main point is that's what Jesus is describing here. If the lens of your spiritual eye is bad, the light doesn't get through. So this is about how the light of Christ is either received or rejected. He says, when your eye is clear. Clear carries the idea of being sound or healthy or not obstructed. The kind of eye that functions as it was designed to function. So if your spiritual eye is healthy and clear, then your whole body is also full of light. That makes sense. Truth comes in and the whole person benefits. But he says, when it's bad, your body's full of darkness. And that's obvious with the physical eye as well as the spiritual. So you see, the problem isn't with the light, it's with the receiver. It's with the sight. And this metaphor fits perfectly with this crowd because they had just been standing in the presence of God's light in Christ Jesus, and instead of receiving him as such, they reject him. So he's saying, your rejection of me says more about you than it does about me. The problem is, despite what you see and what you think, you can't see. And Scripture speaks of this everywhere. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Listen, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their own hearts. Those who live apart from God do so because they are darkened in their understanding. A man can be educated, he can be moral, even religious, and yet he can still be in darkness, still excluded from the life of God because there is a hardness in the heart that refuses to see the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul describes the same reality here. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul's point is unmistakable. Those who reject the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ do so because their minds are blinded, that they might not see. That's what Jesus is confronting in these Jews. It didn't matter how much light God shone down upon them in Jesus Christ, their unbelieving minds were blind to it because their spiritual eyes were ruined. So here in Luke 11, it's clear what he's doing in verse 34. He's stripping away any excuse that said, I would believe if you only gave me more evidence. There's plenty of evidence. He's given them more than enough evidence, more than we've had, and yet they still didn't believe. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man cannot understand them. It's not that he won't, it's that he can't. Man doesn't simply lack information. He lacks the ability for spiritual perception. And again, Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, he says. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This truth about man's inability to believe on his own is echoed in Jesus' own words in John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And in chapter 10, verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the plain teaching of God's word. Over and over again, Scripture makes it clear that the natural mind of man, the natural spiritual eye of man, is blind, and he is hostile to God. It does not submit. It won't submit. And left to itself, it cannot submit. It's blind to spiritual truth. It will not bow to the light of truth, even when that light stands right before it. That's what Jesus is exposing about these Jews in verse 34. The Jews have been standing in the presence of the light incarnate, but they cannot see the light because they lack eyes of faith. Therefore, their hearts were filled with darkness. But if you asked them, are you in darkness? What would they have said? No. In fact, they would have said, we are in the light. In fact, we are the light. We've determined that you're not the Messiah. We're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that are in the light. And here's the danger when the lens is bad. It's not only that man is in darkness, it's that he can become confident in that darkness. He can live with the assumption that he sees while he's actually blind. Poor spiritual sight can lead to darkness that masquerades as light. And that's what Jesus warns us about next, the lie of false religion in verse 35. He says, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. This is the hinge of the whole section. He moves from the lamp and the lens, and now he gives the warning. It's a warning that is aimed straight at religious people, the most religious people, those who assume they see and are confident in their spiritual condition. Watch out, he says. It's a command because it's urgent. He's saying, stop, pay attention. There's danger here. And what is the danger? That the light in you is not darkness. In other words, there's such a thing as a light that is actually darkness, a kind of spiritual confidence. Among the religious people, that is actually deception. The Jews trusted in their heritage and in their traditions. They trusted in their ceremonies and their rites and rituals. They trusted in the teachings of the Pharisees, this self-righteous list of rules that they heaped upon the law of God. And they were told that's the way to be right with God. This is the light of God. Their spiritual eyes were so bad that they could stare straight at the face of Christ and everything he did and call him evil, all the while thinking they were right with God. So Jesus says, watch out. Watch out, because when the lens is bad, it doesn't merely fail to receive light, it completely misses what is true light. It sees everything upside down. It calls darkness light, and light darkness. And that's always the nature of deception. Deception doesn't present itself as deception, doesn't it? Darkness doesn't walk in and say, hello, I'm darkness, I'm here to deceive you today. Right? No. It comes as light. It presents itself as plausible, as reasonable, even spiritual. Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. That's the nature of deception. It presents itself as truth. And I believe the Bible is clear that the darkest deception there is religious deception. Because it appears moral and good to those who cannot see straight, entrapping them in a false sense of truth and safety while damning their souls to hell. That's why Jesus tells the Pharisees, you go to the ends of the earth to proselytize, but you're making people twice the sons of hell as you are. That's why this warning is so necessary, because the most dangerous darkness is religious darkness. The most dangerous blindness is a blindness that thinks it sees. And this is where, beloved, I think Jesus is doing something very kind. Even though it is severe what he's saying to them, he's not trying to frighten people for no reason. He's warning because he is loving and compassionate. He's exposing them because he is light, and that's what light does by nature. So how do we understand what he says when he says this light in you? He's talking about what you claim to have, what you assume is true, your spiritual perception, your moral framework, your religious confidence, the light that you believe is guiding you in life and bringing you to God. And Jesus says, watch out, because it's possible for someone to have a whole system of thought, a whole religious identity, and be wrong at the deepest level. It's possible to be sincere and yet be sincerely deceived. So again, he's not talking about the pagans who are out there doing all sorts of evil things. He's talking in the context of people who are witnessing the miracles and hearing scripture and standing in the front of the Messiah, and yet they conclude the exact opposite of truth. And this warning, of course, extends to us even today, to the professing church, because there's always been that category, and there still is today, those people who are near the light and familiar with the language of the light, and they even participate in the activities of those in the light, but they remain in darkness. They haven't enough exposure to the light of truth to be confident, but not enough submission to the truth to actually be saved. And that's what makes self-deception so terrifying. A deceived man simply doesn't know he's deceived. So what is obedience to verse 35 look like? How do we watch out that the light in us is not darkness? Well, it means that you don't assume simply because you don't assume you can see simply because you're religious. You don't assume that you have light simply because you have knowledge. You don't assume you are safe simply because you're confident. Jesus says, watch out, examine, test, measure the light in you. And I know that raises in the mind of many that anxious question, maybe even a frightening question. Well, how can I tell? How can I tell if what I call light is really light, or if I'm really deceived and I'm in darkness? Well, the answer is to evaluate yourself by the only true light, by Christ himself, by the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to do what light does. It shines brightly. It exposes darkness. It exposes truth. Just listen to what Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and many of us know this by heart. This is what the Word of God does. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what the true light of God's Word does. It cuts down deep. It exposes our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. It reveals what is really inside. And so it's no surprise to us that that's what the Lord is doing here. He doesn't just warn us and then walk away. He closes now with a picture a description of what true light looks like when it's received and when it's trusted. It's meant to drive us to the only place where deception can't survive, and that is into the light of the world, into the presence of Christ. So he does this by showing us what it looks like when true light is received. And the lesson is simple. When God gives true sight, when the eye is clear and the heart receives, rather than resisting Christ, it trusts him and follows after him. His light fills the whole person, is what he says. Look at verse 36. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined. And when the lamp illumines you with its rays, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. If therefore draws a circle around everything that he's been saying, and it ends with a picture of what true sight produces. This is what real illumination looks like. If your whole body is full of light, he says. This speaks of complete saturation. When God grants true sight, his light fills the person. It penetrates everywhere. It opens your eyes to truth and completely changes your perception. What you love, what you pursue, how you think, what you trust, how you live and speak, and all of that. There is no dark part in it, he says. You're laid bare and opened and exposed. Our Lord is not describing sinless perfection in this life. He's not saying a believer never struggles, that there's no battle with remaining sin. We all still stumble. We know that. We need the daily regeneration and renewing by the Word of God. What he means is that there is no protected darkness in us. No cherished sin that you refuse to expose. No comfortable pattern in your life of hiding sin while claiming to be illumined. No dark corner of your heart or life that you refuse the Word of God and its exposure. Light does not coexist with darkness, does it? It exposes it. Light forces everything into the open. It drives out darkness. Paul asks a question in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" They're incompatible. A true believer, although he may stumble, is not at home in darkness. He cannot make peace with sin and deception. That's what Jesus is describing. He's saying your life will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. When the eye is sound and the light is received, the whole person is affected. The whole life is brought into the light. It's just like when you turn on a lamp in a dark room. Everything is exposed to that light. And Jesus says when God gives sight, the light of Christ does that to the whole person. I think nowhere better is this principle described than by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We've already touched on this. After he described those who are perishing as those whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, you remember that, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, he says this in verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 and 6. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And then he says this, listen to this. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." That's it. That's where true sight is. God shines the light of Christ Jesus into our hearts. And the only way that can happen is if he gives us new eyes to see that light. Because in our natural state, we're darkened. We can't see. And suddenly, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus is seen as glorious to us. We cannot see his light in our natural sinful state. It takes the miracle of a new heart with new eyes and new ears to see and hear the truth of Christ. It's all granted by divine mercy. So verse 36 is an answer to the question, how do I know if I'm in the light? How do I know if I'm truly saved or if I'm self-deceived? The Lord gives this test and this assurance that we so desperately need by describing the reality of true salvation. When God grants true sight, he doesn't just give a few photons of light. He fills the whole person. He does not leave any place for darkness to hide. He brings you into the fullness of the light of truth, and this changes everything about you from the inside out. So the question is, have you been changed from within? Does this describe me? Has the truth about Jesus Christ changed my perspective about God, about sin, about myself, changed how I see the trials and the sorrows and sufferings in my life? Has it changed my affections, what I love, what I desire, what I strive for? Has the truth of God's word invaded every area of my life, such that there is nothing hidden before him, and it's my desire that nothing be hidden from him? I want him to expose me. I want him to lay me bare, because I hate the sin that still resides in me. Have I seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus and been changed by it? The answer is yes. That's how you know. That's how you know that you're in the light. It's not that you have all your doctrines straight, but you want to. You want to. You're teachable under the Word of God. It's not that you live a perfect life of sacrificial love to others, but you want to, and you grieve over the selfishness that still remains in you. It's not that you never sin, but you cannot make peace with your sin. You cannot dismiss it or protect it. You cannot wait for glory when your sin is finally and ultimately and forever removed. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And it's not that you never have questions or you never have doubts. But when you do, you don't run from the light. You run to the light. You run to the Word of God. You run to Christ. So the test isn't, do you sound or act like a Christian? Or do you have a spiritual confidence because you once made a profession, got baptized, or because you do whatever? It's this. Has God brought you to a place where Jesus Christ is not merely someone with whom you agree, but he is the Lord to whom you submit? Do you bow to him as your Lord, trust him as your Savior, and walk in the light of truth as a pattern of your life? Again, not perfection, but the direction of your life. Not hiding from sin, but allowing the Word of God to expose that sin because you fear God more than you fear exposure. And you want him more than you want anything this world has to offer. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy the things of this world. You can't love your spouse and your children and your friends. But he is first in all things, first in all affections, first in every day. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And does that love show itself in obedience to him? Not, again, as the grounds of your salvation, but as the evidence of it. Because the true life doesn't just give you religion. It gives you a new heart. It gives you a new direction. It gives you new allegiance. That's how you know. And let me just say in closing that if you know you have been resisting the light, don't do what these men did. Don't dismiss it. Don't diminish it. Don't declare it to be something that it's not, just so that you can remain in your sin. Run to Christ and ask him for mercy. Ask him to open your eyes and to give you sight. And I promise you, if you honestly and sincerely want to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, he will do it. He will do it because he is the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." He is the one who shines in your heart to see the glory of Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father, oh, how wonderful it is to know that it's all of you and none of us. For Father, your word is clear to us that no man is good. No man is righteous. No man seeks after God. All of us have gone astray and have become useless before you. But you, who are rich in mercy, by your wisdom and your predetermined plan, Father, you have decided that you would give light to sinners such as we, and we so don't deserve it, Lord. And how can we help, Father, but do anything but respond to the light of Christ in obedience? Father, forgive us for when we do fall back into sin, when we do stumble, when we take our eyes off of Christ and try to shield our eyes, shield our hearts from the truth of your word. And thank you, Father, for the conviction of your spirit that dwells within us, that when we do that, we can't rest. We can't remain in that sin. That your spirit drives us and compels us by the love of Christ to remember that, well, what we learned this morning in the early hour, that you, Father, have become our Lord Jesus Christ, have become our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, and that in you we have peace with God. We thank you, Father, for your Son and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk each day before you in a way that is honoring you and pleasing in your sight, not because we earn it, not because we're seeking your favor in order to keep our salvation, but Father, because you have been so rich in blessing us with eternal life the moment we believed, because you gave us sight. To you be all glory, praise, and honor. We thank you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen.